Hallelujah. Good evening. Earlier I thought we're not many, but well done for pitching up on a nice summer's afternoon. You here, well done. Lekker. For those of you that don't know, my name is Jacques, and I have the privilege to be one of the elders in this congregation, and it is such a privilege. Going places. Clarence, I want to honor you, Roo. Yes. You are here. It's such a celebration that you are here. Azalea, looking after this big baby. Huh? Yo, Ian and Tess. Yo, I feel honored that you're here as well. We want to make a fuss of you guys. Yo. For those of you that are going to go away in this time, I want to ask you to rest well. Take a good break, because next year is probably going to be more than this year. And this year, I can see many guys are like, I'm over this year. I'm tired. Can it just end? The thing is, it might be a crazy time for some of us because it's not really a normal time, all right, the next few weeks. We call it the silly season, crazy season, especially in Cape Town because all your family's here and the ummies and tannies and, you know, you get a lot happening, new family dynamics. And for some of us, it's actually a difficult circumstance. Maybe if you're alone, or there are lots of temptations, lots of distractions. And our heart as leaders for you is that we will come through this well. That we, when we see you again in January, if you come back, when you come back, please. When we see you again then, that you'll be firing for God, that it won't be this line of people saying, oh, I did this, and you know, I need to come back to the Lord. I mean, it's a good thing to come back to the Lord, but don't leave in the first place, you know. That you'll be fully on track for Jesus. That's my heart for you. And this season might not look like a survival situation. But for some, spiritually, I think it might become one. It might be one. This festive season. So tonight, I want to talk about how do you survive the festive season. And because of that, I've put together the festive season survival kit. Yes, okay. That's not me. I was trying to get Indiana Jones music to go with that. And it's not only for this season, but it's for general life with Jesus, actually. These things are applicable until then. So that's why I have this backpack on, because we need to be equipped with some stuff. And the first thing that I'm not going to be talking about is your sword. Huh? Sword. Traditional weapon. This is a copy of a Roman, authentic Roman sword. Double-edged. That's what when they speak about the word is like a double-edged sword. This is a double-edged sword. Classic Roman sword. I'm not going to speak about this. I just brought that to keep the kids' attention a little bit. So kids, watch out. Do not touch this, okay? But you can... Yeah, you can look. Firstly, that represents the word. Always carry the word with you as you go. Don't forget your Bible, guys. Carry the word with you in this season. The second one, survival tool, the Holy Spirit. Life-giving. You cannot live without it. And it's going to help me through my preach too, in more ways than one. Keep the Spirit with you. All right. I just wanted to mention those two. No. I promise it's water. He asks, is that the Holy Spirit's? Clarence is back, guys. Okay. What I do want to talk about is, number one, when you're in a survival situation, the first thing you should remember is to remember your training. The first thing is to remember the training that you've had in the past. Now, this year and previous years, you've learned stuff. You've learned stuff in the Word. Things have been taught. And it's good to remember the things that He's done His faithfulness to us, because that builds our faith. If you look at this year, the mercy He's shown us. Nikki touched on some things. If you consider what He's done this particular year, 2025, Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, "The Lord your God is God. The faithful God keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." He keeps His covenant. He keeps His steadfast love. You can rely on Him. Just quickly, this year, this is not an exhaustive list, but Clarence is alive. Vanner is alive. I am alive. Huh? There's a lady here, after 10 years of real muscular pain, disabling muscular pain, is completely healed by that. Doctors don't have a solution for that. Think about the church camp. Remember that. 11 baptisms, God moving powerfully. This year, we had 74 salvations and recommitments in this congregation. 74. We had 225 visitors. 225 visitors came through our doors. Imagine everybody stayed. But God brought them. People were blessed with cars. They were given cars. People got good jobs. They prayed for jobs and they got them. Medical bills were covered. People were obedient in tithing. And do you remember that testimony of Yannicka? And there were others as well. And then God just lavishly splashes them with like just His favor and provision. Healings. Our youth have grown, literally grown 10 times. 10 times. By 10 times, our youth has grown. God is working amongst them. I mean, that area, look, is becoming young. Look at this. Look at this. Jeez. God worked deeply in people's hearts. Just think about that. You're faithful in so many things. There's a deeper sense of belonging for all of us here. I feel it. Deeper sense of that. Powerful outreaches. We did lots of outreaches, and God was so faithful in that. And in these meetings, He's been faithful. In worship, in how He comes through, it's actually humbling. So we don't have to be anxious. We can remember what He's done. We can remember our training in these survival situations. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything. You do not have to be anxious about this season. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working in you. He's not going to stop working in this time. We can take courage in that. We can celebrate that. We can move forward with purpose and have faith for the season. My second point, and I only have 5 points, guys. This is not going to be long. Relax, moms with kids. It's going to be okay. Second point is, know where you are. Do not wander off. There we go. Okay. Don't you hate seeing other people's holiday photographs? Don't wander off. Get the right direction. Don't get lost. Most of what I'm going to say today comes from the book of James. And hopefully I'll read more scripture than I speak my own words. James 5:19, anyone can wander from the truth. Anyone can wander from the truth. We can easily wander. We can easily get deceived. It's like wandering. It's not like I'm going the wrong way. No, it is just like that. That way, that, yeah. That's wandering. And suddenly you're off track. And you can be in danger. So be careful who you listen to in this time. You can wander. James 1, it starts with this from verse 2 to 4. It says, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. And the word there, I think it's peripepto, that it's like that trouble comes your way is you stumble, you're falling into something. You didn't plan like, oh, here comes trouble. No, it's you're going on your track and you trip and, oh, you've been tripped up. It's unexpected. And it's like whenever, not if ever. So it's coming. So let it be an opportunity for joy to then live by faith. Does your life reflect that you live by faith? I'm going to keep on reading from James. James 2:19. Can we read that, Vaughan, please? Oh, you're quick today. Do you think it's still enough to just believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. It's not so much just saying, oh, I believe. Andrew Selly posted a message this past week, and he says, people are not saved just by what they know. If you know about Jesus, you're saved by living what you believe, actually having faith. That's the faith. Just knowledge about him doesn't fix you, doesn't save you. It says that even the demons believe it. And then James 4, verse 7, it says, resist the devil through humility. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. All right, I'm going to keep on reading. James 4, verse 13 to 16. Look here, you people who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what will happen tomorrow? For your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will go to Mosselbaai. We will go to Joburg. We will go to wherever, fill in the blank. We will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you will be boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Evil. It wasn't even an evil plan. It is just evil. And then verse 17, about things do not do. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. That's always a heavy one. It's like a secondary, oof. Ah. Because it's quite easy, you know, to not do what you're supposed to do. The sin of omission. Let's not lose our way in this time, guys. Point three, watch out for snakes. There we go. Watch out for snakes. And when I refer to snakes, I'm speaking of the tongue. In the English language, they refer to a forked tongue. And it's a throwback to the Garden of Eden from the first lie. Be careful how we speak in this season. James 1 verse 19 to 20, it says this, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. What is making you angry? What will frustrate you and make you angry? And then what do you say? How do you speak? And this is quite a hot one. James 1:26. If you claim to be righteous, if you come here and appear righteous, if you claim to be religious, sorry, but don't control your tongue, you are just fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. So you can be here, you can raise your hands, you can do all kinds of holy things. And if you cannot control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. You are thinking you are righteous and religious in the right way, religion in the right way. But it's worthless. James 2, verse 12 to 13. I just want to read through these things. It's better than my own words. So whenever you speak or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law of love, for the law that set you free. For there will be no mercy for you. You have not been merciful to others. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy towards you will win out over his judgment against you. So there is a judgment against you, but his mercy will win out. And I keep on going. This is all about speaking. James 4, verse 11. Don't speak evil against each other. If you criticize each other, and condemn each other. That's not even slander. That's not even slandering people. That's just criticizing and condemning. It doesn't even get to slander. It doesn't even get to exaggerating or telling lies about people. Okay? If you criticize each other and condemn each other, then you are criticizing and condemning God's law. But you are not a judge who can decide whether the law is right or wrong. Your job is to obey it. It refers to the law that says, love one another. Ne? James 5 verse 9, it speaks to not grumbling. Don't be people who grumble. And by the time you are grumbling vocally, you've been grumbling inside for a long time. So when the grumbling thoughts come in your mind, oh, that person, oh, what am I, and you disapprove, or you condemn, or you criticize, first in your heart, if somebody fails or not meet your standard, and you grumble about it, long before you speak out, or, oh, no, that's enough, I have to say something now, long before that, that grumbling in your heart, that's a good warning sign. Watch out for these snakes, guys. A slang in the grass. Watch out for the inner grumbles to survive. Point four, take action. Do something in a survival situation. And the best action you can take is to pray. And not only when you need something. I remember I was a student once, and you might not believe it. I was a student many years ago, and I went for a crayfish dive in Claymont. Now, Claymont has these sea cliffs higher than this wall. So you find a way to, like, jump in, and you swim, and we went diving, and we were about to try and get out. But the rocks are literally this high and almost this steep, a little bit more on balance. And the swell had picked up, huge swell. So this would be sea level, and it would crash up like this. And we have to get out of on these rocks with your fins and and everything. And we're clumsy, and you can easily get smashed against the rocks because now the swell has picked up, and these waves will pick you up and smash you, and it only needs to do that once, and you can relax about everything. And so I'm here in this water, and it's moving me up and down, and then this big wave comes, so you have to wait for a set, like a time where the water is calm enough that it doesn't crash against it, but just lift you like an elevator. And I was like, no, this can easily go really, really bad. Good time to pray, huh? Okay, Jesus, please help me now. Please help me. This would be amazing. Help me now. Please, Jesus, please, Jesus, Jesus. Whoop, and the water lifts me up like an escalator to the top edge and puts me down. And I'm sitting there, can't believe my luck. And I shuffle away. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, and I go on with my life. We can't just talk to him when we need something. That's what I was like when I was living selfishly or not surrendered. Don't just pray, oh, Lord, I need you now. You can when you need him, but it'd be much better you to actually have a relationship with him, that you talk with him all the time. So in this time, how about praying more? You should have more time. If you're not going to be working, why not use some of that time to pray more? I mean, you can pray while you work too. It is allowed. But let's pray, guys, not only when we're in trouble. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Want to know what God's will is? For you to pray to him, give thanks to him. We are continuously dependent on him, not just the times that we think we're in trouble. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Holy Spirit at all times. And then later, stay alert with perseverance. James 5:16, let's read that one. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. We'll have less distractions in these times. We can pray. Take action. Do something. Point five, the last point. Joy. I'm sorry about the holiday pics. I don't know how to use AI to generate something cool. I literally asked Michael to send me photos. Do we still have it? Do we still have joy? When somebody looks at you, do they see, whoa, that guy has joy? What is it about them? What is he on? You know? Do you reflect it? Because of God's Holy Spirit with us, we can have joy in all circumstances. You can burn the Christmas cake. You can have a flop meal. You can get that Tani you don't want to come, she can come for Christmas dinner. You can still have joy. Too many of you are nodding when I said that. Matthew 13:44 speaks about, says this, and it's that reference to the kingdom of heaven being a treasure. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And then in his joy, he sold all he had and bought that field. In his joy, not, ooh, he thinks it's a good deal. Oh, he thinks the market is ready. Richard, where are you? It's a bear market, ne? What, bear, whatever. It's a good market to, I know nothing about trading. It's a good market to buy stuff. It's a good investment. Yes, it is a good investment, but with joy. It's a joy to give all he has. Not, oh, what's this going to cost me? My time, my friends, my habits, my selfish, I don't know. No, he gave all he had with joy. So no matter what we give, no matter what God asks of us, if we see what the kingdom is worth, we'll have joy. We'll have joy, whatever price we're paying. Great joy, because he knows what he's getting. Question, would people want to be you? If you walk through a mall or you see people see you, do you think they think, oof, I want to be that guy or that lady? I'm not talking about vanity. I'm talking about the joy you carry. Like, would they be jealous of the joy you have? Because we're supposed to have that. You know, we saw the baptism this afternoon. It was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. Did you see the joy there? That swimming pool water is not vinegar. She didn't come up like, meh. She was full of joy. You know, we weren't baptized in vinegar. Mike Davies says that almost. You know, we should have joy. Or would people not want to be us because we're actually miserable? You know, oh, these Christians, oh, they're always laying down their lives. And oh. Who would want to be you if you're miserable? Our joy is in different things to the world. We should be a little bit strange to the world. I think if we are just like the world, I don't think we belong to the Lord, actually, if we just like the world. We should look a little bit different and maybe a little bit weird, but joyful. We should have joy. It should be strange to the world. Do we believe the real good news, the real reason about Christmas? Do we act like it? The other day, this week, I saw a guy I haven't seen in many years. He used to be in Just Gin, and somehow he fell away, and he is down and out. But he's that way by choice. And I say, hey, how are you doing? And he's evasive, and he's like, ah, yeah, man, I'm just loving the love of the Lord, and I'm just supported. I'm just kept together by the power of his word, eh? Yeah, no, he's so good, eh? And he's miserable. You're like thinking, I almost don't want to hug you. You look so miserable. Like, this guy really looked miserable. And I was like, I even spoke to another elder about him. I said, what do we do for him? Like, what can we? Because he's so lost. But he's quoting scripture from memory, and he's saying, oh, this is all Jesus. And I'm going, if that's Jesus, I don't want him. I don't want the Jesus that makes you that miserable, because it wasn't a Job season for this guy. I'm not talking about Job here, guys. When the Lord brings those kind of things, it's different. This wasn't a Job thing. This was an unwise, rebellious, not surrendered thing, but still quoting scripture and these cliche scriptures to make him feel good. That's what it was about. And he thought, why? No wonder people don't want to be Christians. If that's the way the world sees us, let's not do that. When you're really excited about something, when you really have joy about it, when you really love it, it will show. It will show. I don't care who you are. If you are passionate about something, it will show. It will show in how you live your life, what makes you happy, what makes you sad, what you care about, and how you love one another. So in closing, in this season, and actually in every season, can we remember these things? Mike, can you guys come up, please? Nikki, is that okay? Cool. Can we remember God's faithfulness to us, what he's done for us? And of course, the single thing that he's done, that he's made a way to the Father for us. Forget this year, because that's the only reason we're here. Can we remember to stay on course, not to wander off, to stick to the truth? Can we be careful of snakes, of how we speak? You know, your tongue, people say it's the strongest muscle. It's actually not the strongest muscle in your body, but in terms of endurance, it's the strongest muscle. Whose tongue has ever gotten tired? I know your mouth, your jaw sometimes get tired from chewing, but people keep on talking. Nobody says, oh, I'm going to stop talking because my tongue is tired. No, you just run out of words. Your tongue outlasts your words. Your tongue is the strongest in that sense. It can keep going. So be careful of it. In James, there's a lot more about tongues. You can go read the book of James. Look out for snakes, guys. Take action. Pray. And will you be recognized by joy in this season? And know that he is the ultimate gift. Jesus is the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift. He came. He was given to us. Can we stand? I'll hand over to Nikki just now and we'll, I don't know what we're going to do. But can we just close our eyes and think about this? If you can just quickly focus on this. He is the ultimate gift. He's the one that makes this possible. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave, he's a giver. He gave a gift. And I think it's more than 40 times in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as a gift to us. He's the ultimate gift. And we can worship God for that. And the one thing about a gift, you have to receive it. You have to receive it, and especially in this season where we think about gifts. I mean, especially you kids, right? You guys are all, you're thinking about what I'm going to behave now because I need a present. And we all want gifts, even the big kids. We all want gifts. But he's the ultimate gift. And imagine if your parents really, really save up. They save up and they, you know, it really costs them for a long time to save up for this incredible gift they want to buy you. And they save up and they buy it and they bring it to you. And they say, here's your gift that's in a big box and it's wrapped. And you go, no, thank you. No, thank you. No, thanks. I don't think I need this, whatever it is. How would they feel? And when we reject Jesus as the gift that cost God much more than it cost your parents, or those parents to save, much more. It cost him sacrificing his child, sacrificing his son. That was the price for that gift. And then we say, no, thank you. Or do we say, yes, Lord, thank you? It's just something to think about.